amazing how the Lord orchestrates things. I was working on this lesson while I was, just before I went over to Oregon, and I labeled it "Not of This World," because we're not of this world. And the Lord would just have it that he would take one of his sons back home and reminds us that this is not our home. We're just passing through. And so this morning we're going to be looking kind of a bird's eye view at chapters 15 and 16 of John. Because Jesus is reminding us the result of abiding in Christ. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first half of chapter 15, and we saw that the fruit of abiding in Christ was those good news and there was bad news. I remember Richard walking into the office and saying, "Well, I've got good news and bad news. What do you want first?" I said, "I don't want either one of them." But I can remember Job said, "Shall we indeed accept only good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" And I said, "Well, give me the bad news." And he said, "We're closing the church in San Jose." And so we prayed for the families there in San Jose. And I said, "Well, what's the good news?" And he smiles. He said, "You're going to see more of me." And Richard has been a blessing since then. He's always been a blessing. But he stepped up and really came alongside and helped me in a lot of different areas. But the good news that we have in abiding in Christ is that we see fruit. Those who abide in the vine will bear fruit, and they will bear much fruit. Part of the good news is that we glorify the Father in bearing this fruit, and we prove that we're his disciples, and we prove our love by our actions, by abiding. However, there's bad news in abiding in the vine. When I say bad news, it's unpopular news that the world will hate you. The world will not like you. If you have chosen Christ as your Savior, if you've identified with Jesus, the world will oppose you in every turn. And there's a line that was crossed, and that line is stepping from the physical, the carnal world, into the spiritual world, into a world where God dwells. Peter, in his epistle, says that we're sojourners and we're pilgrims, we're passing through. I looked up the word sojourner, and it's a person who resides temporary without citizenship. It's in Colossians where Paul reminds us that we've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and transferred or moved to the kingdom of his Son. And there's an address change that happens. Even before we go from this reality to the heavenly reality, we have been transferred from one kingdom to the next. And then in Philippians, it's Paul again who reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven. That we're ambassadors of heaven. This world's not our home. We're passing through. We don't fit in. I thought it was just me. But it's the Holy Spirit within me. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's Christ in you. And something just doesn't feel right. Our values, our outlooks, everything is different. And it's because we serve Jesus and not ourselves. And this theme has been bookend throughout the gospel. This theme of this is not our home, that we're not of this world. In my year Bible, or my 1 year Bible, I'm in Matthew. And I was reading about the Beatitudes. And as I read about the Beatitudes, I saw some things that just stuck out like a sore thumb that just shows how we're not of this world. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor." Typically, the world doesn't celebrate the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The peacemakers. The world doesn't value those things, but the Lord does. He even says, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake." That's not really something that we're taught in higher education, now is it? Jesus says, "You're the salt and the light. You are different from this world as light is from darkness and as unsavored food is from salt. You're different. You should expose darkness. You should have the flavor of heaven." And then Jesus says something weird at the end of chapter 5. He says, unless your righteousness surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God. So first of all, I can't do it the world's way, and neither can I do it the religious way. He narrows this thing to this little gate that only few find, and it's about him and him alone. I'm not of this world. The world can't stand Christianity because it's so exclusive. That narrow way just eliminates so many. I mean, how many of you have driven behind the car that's got the coexist bumper sticker? And what an interesting thing. But it's the Lord who says, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And the world would have us, you know, receive a Hinduism as if that also would lead us to Christ. Or Muslim, or anything, humanity efforts. And if anything of those things would work, Jesus would have died for nothing. But it's only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we're saved. We're not of this world. We don't fit in. And so Jesus starts off here midway through 15, and he says in verses 18 through 25 that the world will hate you. He says this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of this world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they don't know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without cause. The world hates Jesus because they don't know him who sent him. Jesus was speaking to Jewish people, and at this time they were practicing the Sabbath. They were at temple worship. They were bringing lambs to sacrifice. They observed the kosher laws. And Jesus says, but you don't even know my Father. In speaking of this situation, Paul says in Romans, they had a zeal yet without knowledge. They were all revved up, but they didn't really know the Lord. That relationship wasn't there. Actually, Paul says in 2 Timothy, speaking of similar people, of having a form of godliness. But yet they would deny the power. Actually, it's in Ezekiel 10 when he tells us that he saw the glory of the Lord depart from the temple. Watching the glory of the Lord go from the Holy of Holies up to the gate and then just slowly work its way out of the temple. And for years since then, once a year during Yom Kippur, the high priest would come in and it would be dark. Well, how was it, Rabbi? Unbelievable. Unbelievable is one of those words that you could use if you're not feeling well. How are you doing? Unbelievable. It works both ways. Man, that was unbelievable. And it truly was unbelievable. They've been practicing. They were called. They were a people called by his name, and yet it remained dark. They had only a form of godliness. They had this zeal, and yet without knowledge. And Jesus says, you don't know me because you don't know my Father. And he's telling his disciples, they're not going to know you either. And because they don't know you, they will fear you and they will hate you. Now, as Ezekiel reminds us of the glory of the Lord departing, Jesus says in verses 26 through 27, he says, but when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you will also bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Here we see where the power really is. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus, the Son, the beloved Son. And though we are left in this world, and though the world will hate us, he has sent us his Holy Spirit to comfort, to help, to take care of us in such a time as this. And then you can answer that phone. Oh, but here's what Jesus would say. A couple times in verse chapter 16, Jesus says why he's writing this thing. And he says in verse 1 of 16, these things I've spoken to you that you would not be made to stumble. That's an interesting phrase, would not be made to stumble. Other translations would say that you would not be offended. Anyone ever been offended before? Can I tell you what that word means? That word offended, or that word stumble, it's the word scandalizo. It comes from another word, scandalon, which is the trap, the jaws of a trap. When you were scandaled, you were taken. You were duped. But when we allow someone to offend us, when the world says, I am offended that you would talk about that, using that name, only one way they're offended. Why? Scandalizo. Scandalon. It's the jaws of a trap. And there's only three things that one can do. If someone says something that's so offensive, boom, there it is. It's on the ground, the scandalizo. I have three options. I can step in it and feel its pain. How many of you have been in a conversation, someone said something, and you're okay, but as you start thinking about it later on, I can't believe he said that to me. Who does he think he's talking to? And what did I do? I stepped right in the trap, didn't I? The second thing I can do is I can walk around that trap, can't I? Not gonna get me. But I've left that there. And that's the problem with social media today, is that people say the most outlandish things and they leave it there for the world to step into. The third thing we can do is disengage it. The third thing that we can do is to go over there and to disarm the trap. Throw a stick in it. Don't get too close, because that trap will hurt. Scandalizo. And I can almost hear Jesus say, I am telling these things to you that you would disarm the world. Disarm them. People will think that they're doing God a favor. Listen to what he says here in verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. I mean, could you imagine Jesus saying that to you? There's going to be a time when someone's going to kill you and think he's doing God a service. These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I've told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I've told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Jesus was there always to stand up. And now he's reminding them, times are going to come, but I am sending the Holy Spirit. It will be difficult, but you're not alone. I'm telling you these things so you can disarm the world. Already we're misunderstood. Already we're persecuted. Rabbi Lapin warns Christians. This is a devout Jew. If you're on Facebook, reading social media, trying to step around those traps. He wrote an article, and he tells Christians, you know what? I'm a Jew, but my best ally is the Christian. And you guys are going down. because the world is talking about you like they used to talk about us. And he talks about Winston Churchill, who watched Hitler rise up and said 10 years before they entered the war, we need to take Hitler out. And they said, whoa, that does not sound like talks of peace. And England took doing nothing as more peaceable than stopping Hitler. And we need to be careful because there's a wave going of this, not only anti-Semitic, but anti-Christian. It's those naive Christians, those pro-lifers, those silly conservatives, those right-wing fundamentalists. And you know, for evil to exist, it takes good men to do. And so Rabbi Lapin says, you need to stand up and be counted. You need to speak up when you can. And we disarm the world not by arguing with the world, but by speaking truth and love. That's what being salt and light is all about. Not being offended when they say things, but maybe knowing our facts and allowing the gospel to be relevant in today's conversation. How do we use the gospel in today's conversation, whether it's about building a wall or immigration or about whatever? There's all these huge things that the world is so upset about. What does the Bible say about these things? I think I told you a couple weeks ago a book called Well Versed by Jim Garlow. Read it. It's a great read. He takes all of today's top 100 things that are being argued about, laughed at, mocked, and uses a biblical example of where they stand, whether it's talking about welfare, where it's talking about immigration, where he's talking about transgender, homosexuality. He uses the Bible and says, this is a biblical stance. The Bible is relevant in all of these. And we're able to simply disarm the world by knowing our facts and not sticking our head in the ground and ignoring it. I don't see you, you don't see me. The problem is you don't see them, but they definitely see you. They definitely see me. We need to speak truth in love. Because if it's not in love, it's just a resounding gong. It's just a noise. And it profits nothing. And so Jesus is saying, I'm telling you these things that you won't be offended. It's bad enough that the world is offended. We don't have the luxury of being offended, guys. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there's an empty seat in the house today. We don't have time to be offended. Tomorrow's not promised to any one of us. He says in verses 5 through 12, talking about the Holy Spirit in this latter part of, middle part of 16, he says, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me where you're going. Now, there must be a different thought or something, because they did ask him where he's going. It was Thomas who said, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? So there's something here, and Jesus goes on to say, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now, did I hear that right? Jesus, God in the flesh, the one who said, let there be light, the one who walked on water says, really? It would be better if I left to send you the Helper than for me to remain. Now, these guys watched Jesus do some amazing things. Actually, it was in the previous chapter when Jesus said, surely I tell you, greater works you will do. You see, although Jesus is God in the flesh, he was still in the flesh. And now, when Jesus would be crucified and raised up to the right hand of God and the Holy Spirit sent to the world, there's this whole omnipresence thing that we have. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you like it was dwelling in Jesus. The disciples didn't have that, not until Christ was raised from the dead. And it was to our advantage that he would leave, that the Helper would come. And he says, it's to your advantage that I go. And then here he says something interesting, verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And everyone goes, oh yeah, convict the world. Well, do we know the difference between conviction and condemnation? Everyone says yes. You see, condemnation is that bony finger that says, sinner, did you see what you did? And you think you're a Christian? That's condemnation. And there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. But conviction is the opposite. It says, brother, you have fallen again. It's time to get up. Brother, let me take you to the Master. And conviction always brings us back to Christ, where condemnation always excludes us away from Christ. And we need to be careful when we're talking to people that we don't condemn. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict, because we're inclusive to bring people to Christ. And this is what he wants to do. He wants to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Why? For God so loved the world. We forget he loves the world. We're not of this world, but Jesus died for this world. You know what? I was a part of this world. I was a part of the kingdom of darkness. But now I've been transferred to the kingdom of light. And so for sin, he convicts the world of sin. Why? Because they do not believe in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit desires that the world would repent and come to believe. You know, that's really the only sin that's going to separate people, is not believing in Jesus. I mean, every sin is forgivable. Every sin is forgivable. But that one, not receiving. Jesus said the unpardonable sin is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And it took me a while to read through that and read commentaries and pray through that. And when I realized that the whole work of the Spirit is to point us to Jesus. And when one says, I don't want that work of the Spirit. I don't want that. I reject that. They are rejecting the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is doing nothing but pointing people to Jesus. And when we close that door like Pharaoh, when we harden our heart that one last time, God says, I will give you what you want. And the Spirit of God will not strive with man forever. And the door shuts. The second thing he convicts the world of is righteousness. Why? Because I go to my Father. You see, the word says there's none righteous, no, not one. But truly, there was one. There was one who walked this world that was completely righteous in all of his deeds. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the man Jesus Christ. But the world rejected him. It reminds me of Jeremiah 2, when God says, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And you see, they've forsaken the fountain and hewn. They've forsaken the gift and worked. And just like the world works in its system, and even religion, man's best effort, when we just simply receive the free gift of salvation through Christ, the fountain of living water, of righteousness, truly Jesus is the righteous one. And then finally, he says, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And we stop and we say, the ruler of this world. Well, all of us know who he's talking about. He goes by many names. Abaddon. Apollyon. Destroyer. Liar. Tempter. The accuser of the brethren. Serpent. Dragon. God of this age. Prince of the power of the air. He himself was judged as Christ would die on Calvary's hill. Listen to what Galatians say. I love this. Colossians chapter 2, he says, you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Isn't that great? All those things that I have done, he nailed to the cross. Paid. Redeemed. Finished. But it goes on. And having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Jesus triumphed over the enemy at Calvary. And so the Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment, saying, the rule of this world is already judged. Turn while you can, as he is pointing really to what we call the great white throne judgment, where we will see, as I read here in Revelation 20, it says that even death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. As we try to recognize and understand death, it's one of those difficult things. One of the things that have been said is, well, death is a part of life. It's a process that we go through, but it's not a part of life at all. God calls it an enemy of life. We were never designed to die. That's why when we go to a memorial service or we're praying with loved ones, we experience death differently. We cry. I think I told you when one of my coaches died while I was going to college, I came home to his service, and in the middle of the service, I found this thing coming up out of my gut, and as it came out, I realized I was going to start laughing in the middle of the service. I excused myself and went out to my car, and I just started laughing and laughing and turned to weeping and wailing because my emotions didn't know how to process this thing because this isn't what I was designed to experience. I was designed to live forever. And because of Christ, I will. I will live forever. And so the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of judgment, telling them, judgment, we have a righteous judge. And he has provided a way of escape through Christ. And so the Holy Spirit convicts the world, not to condemn the world. That comes later. He condemns, he already judged the ruler of this world, but to the people, he says, there's time. While there's life, there's time. We just don't know how long that time is. I don't know. Had I known that Richard was going to die yesterday, I would have done things differently in my week. Had I known? But I don't know. I don't even know if I'll be here next Sunday. By the grace of God, I will be. And you will too. But we don't know. And so, allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life to disarm the world by speaking truth in love. We're not of this world, and there are many people stuck here who don't even see it. Remember the dream I told you I had a couple weeks ago and how I was sharing, and all of a sudden I turned around and there's my wife, and I realized that I had somehow lost my mind, and I was lost. And I was a homeless man, and I didn't even know it. And I looked at my wife, and I said, thank you for finding me. And I wept, because I was lost, and then I was found. And there is a place in our heart where we need to weep for those who are lost, that the Lord would, that they would be found. And God's using you in wherever you're at work, at school, at play, at the store. I believe God uses your empty refrigerator to use you at the grocery store to talk to the cashier about how good your Lord is. Just speak the truth. Speak the words of life. In verse 13, he goes on to tell us about the role of the Holy Spirit. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All these things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say that he will take of mine and declare it to you. As I said earlier, the whole role of the Spirit is to point people to Jesus. And when he comes upon the believer and fills them with his power, it's not really for us so we can have the cool weebie-jeebies. It's that the world would see Jesus, that the world would hear the gospel. He points us to Jesus, and he guides us in truth. The word becomes alive. It's January 7th. It's a good time to start a year Bible. If you don't have a year Bible plan, can I encourage you to get one? Yeah, there's apps for them. There's Bibles. It's the old Nike slogan. Ready? Just do it. Get in the Word and let the Word get into you. We're almost done, and then we're going to take communion. I want to finish this. He says, a little while, and you will not see me. And a little while, again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of the disciples said, what is this he's saying to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. And they said, therefore, what is this he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. And Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you'll not see me. Again, a little while and you will see me. I bet this is probably a normal conversation. What did he say? What is he talking about? And even at this point, as evening is approaching at Gethsemane, they don't quite understand the cross. They don't quite understand the cost, the price that would be paid for their salvation. And Jesus said, in a little while you won't see me because I'll be gone. But yet in a little while, you're going to see me in glory. You're going to see me rise up in power. And this is the word that the Lord would have for you and for me, for Jackie and for Carmen, for Richard. He says, most assuredly I say to you that the world will weep and lament. Though you may weep and lament, the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful. But your sorrow will be turned to joy. Assuredly, Jesus assures us that our sorrow will be turned to joy. Though the world might rejoice in our suffering, I love how in Corinthians 13 it says, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And here Jesus says, your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, here again, I assure you, I say to you, whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. Isn't that strange how this theme of asking his name comes up over and over and over again? Do you think he wants us to ask? My read this morning about Abraham. Hey, if there are 50 men found in Sodom, would you spare the city? Okay, 45. What about 40? Don't get angry. 30. Do I hear 20? And the Lord says, I'll spare the city for 20. And I can just see Abraham counting in 10 righteous men, Lord. He dared to ask. Would you ask for your community today? Would you ask on behalf of your family today? Would you ask for your nation today, Lord? Would you spare us for the righteous? Would you, Lord, we know judgment is coming, and we desire more time that we could glorify you, Lord. If we ask in his will, he hears us, and if we know he hears us, we have that what we ask for. I think if Abraham knew that, he'd have asked for 10 the first time. We don't need to negotiate. We can just simply ask. We close today, 25 through 33, where Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And all the disciples said, amen. And then in that day, you will ask in my name, and I don't say to you that I will pray the Father for you. Interesting, Jesus says, And that day, I'm not saying I'm going to pray for you. Why? Because you have access. Why? He says right here, because for the Father himself loves you. We boldly come to the throne of grace seeking help in our time of need because you've loved me and have believed that I came forth from the God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world to go to the Father. And the disciples said, see? Now you're speaking plainly and using no figurative speech at all. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe you came forth from God. And Jesus answered, do you believe? Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father's with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Guys, we're not of this world. This world is just, we're passing through. And there's times like today when it's hard. It's times like today when we don't question our faith, maybe we question understanding. And I don't think the Lord is offended when we say, Lord, I don't get it. I don't know why. I think the idea is that we do talk to him. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. We're not of this world. I was jotting down this morning. I said, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the kingdom of God. That was the kind of life that Richard led, was it not? I loved Richard because he wasn't afraid to pray in tongues if the Lord led him to. Wasn't afraid to share. I don't think there's a guy in Pacific Grove he doesn't know. And I can bet you that he shared the gospel with every one of those people. Jesus has overcome the world. Would you let him overcome the world in your life? Be the salt and the light. Don't be offended, but disarm the trap that someone else doesn't step into it. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. For the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. Listen. We are plan A. There is no plan B.